All right, we're going to have a look at another quite chunky passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 10. We're going to pick up in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim his message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Thank you. I have totally lost where I was. Got it. Thank you. Very good. Yes. Well, see, I need your help today, totally. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Ruth and I, when we got married, we were I was 20, she was 18. We started going out pretty young, so young we don't tell anybody how young we were. I had just finished 2 years of studying business computing. My plan was, in those days, you could do a bit of business computing study. You could go out and you could earn some very serious money. So I was going to do that, and that was going to fund me becoming a pilot. Ruth was going to train to be a nurse, and so we were going to be the flying doctors. So that was kind of our plan. They were the two progressions that we thought that we were on, but we have this incredible love for actual vocational ministry. And so what took place was after those 2 years, I went and started working as a youth worker, working with 9 to 12-year-olds, doing all sorts of fun in the outdoors, throwing them off cliffs and caving and rock climbing, skiing, mountain biking, camps, holiday programs, tramps, all those sorts of things, and had an absolute blast doing that. But obviously, it didn't give us anywhere near the money that that I had been hoping that I would earn. But I was captivated by something. I was captivated by a plan and a purpose that was much greater than myself. Now, because we got married a little bit early, we got married 5 months before we were actually planning to, because my brother was moving over to Pakistan with his family, and we thought, well, let's move our wedding up so that they can still be there before they go. But the result of that was that meant that Ruth was then studying for 18 months of the beginning of our married life. I was earning a whopping great $21,000 a year. As a youth worker, which even in those days was, that was not a lot of money. And then the government being really kind to us, because we were now married, decided that they would cut Ruth's student allowance as well. Could have lived together and been fine, but because we got married, they cut her student allowance. So that really hit our bank account as well. But we were determined to carry on and do what we felt God was calling us to do. And God is amazing. The way that he meets us and he will provide for us when we take that step and we go, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I believe God has for me. So incredible things took place for us. Well, my brother, they were going over to Pakistan, so we got all of their house furniture. So we were straight away set up with a house full of furniture. And then my parents at that time were actually buying an investment flat, and so they brought the investment flat, two-bedroom flat, that we were then able to rent from them. So awesome provision from God there. Now, the first 18 months, we continued to do what we were doing. Then Ruth graduated, and we thought, right, cool. Now we're going to earn the we're going to have two incomes. This will be our chance to get ahead. But actually, believe it or not, at that time when the nurses graduated in Christchurch, there was a glut of nurses. All of the health professionals right now are going, there is no such thing. Well, there was back then. And I think there were just a handful of jobs that all of these nurses were fighting to try and get. And as it turned out, Ruth just had to do casual work here and there in rest homes and on casual pools and things like that. And so probably, I think on average, we maybe made another 2 or 3 days worth of income out of that. So it helped us establish ourselves a little bit. During that time, we got given an inheritance. It was a small inheritance, but it was enough to be a house deposit. So we thought, cool, we'll be able to get a house. But then when we went to try and get a house, it would have been a fairly sort of humble sort of a new entry house, that no bank would look at us to get a loan. So towards the end of a couple of years of us being married, I think it might have been about 3 years, Ruth's going to correct me when I get home, is that what happened then was I was asked to be the assistant pastor of the church that we were a part of. And they could only offer me a couple of days work a week. And so that meant then me letting go of 5 days of good income. I thought, well, that's fine. God will find a way of topping up the other few days. And so we said yes. The following month, I think Ruth finally got her full-time job as a nurse. And I don't think we even got a crossover there of having two incomes. But then Ruth was full-time nursing. I only had 2 days work a week. And I could not find something else that would work in with those 2 days. They were my priority. I was determined that we were going to do that. And so I looked around. I did bits and bobs here and there, but nothing would settle for those 3 days. Now, this we're getting sort of 3 or 4 years into marriage here, and Ruth and I love children. We always wanted a family, and we thought, man, we really want to have a kid, but this is not a good time. Because of where our financial situation was in. And so we didn't try too hard not to have a kid, though. And so then Ruth becomes pregnant. I've got 2 days of work a week. Nothing else is coming together. And then, you know how you're kind of like, you're walking along just not really thinking too hard about the consequences of something? That's kind of like what happened there. And then when that happens and you become pregnant and you're suddenly aware of the consequences, I was like, oh man, we've got 2 days of work. Ruth is our full-time breadwinner. Back in those days, you didn't get anything like, maternity leave or anything like that. There was none of that stuff. And I'm just like, I'm feeling the weight of this. But God continued to say, be faithful in what you are doing. And so then what happened was I actually, towards the end of that year, I got a contract with the Christchurch Press. I got my own wee business with them. And that worked in beautifully with the 2 days of work that I had for the church. And then Ruth had one more month of having a full income before she went on maternity leave. And so it was just incredible to see how faithful God was, that while I would have liked him to have turned up and done something sort of 5 months earlier, he always had a plan and he knew how it was going to work out. Now, with the money that we've been given as an inheritance, we had an engine blow up on our vehicle at that time, and that cost about, it took one third of that money away just to get a replacement engine in that vehicle. And then God spoke to us and he said, I want you to give that house deposit into the house of God. And so we're just 20, 22, 23 probably around that time. And I remember that Sunday morning that we just went and anonymously put in our house deposit. And that house deposit actually became the catalyst that then allowed our church to be able to break into the next building. And little did I know that I would become the senior pastor of that church and pastored my whole time in that building. And so it was just incredible to see as we took sort of our loaves and fishes and we handed over to God what he could do with the loaves and fishes. But of course, we're still without a house ourselves. And you know, another couple of years go by, and then some people came to us and they said, hey, we want to help you to get into a house. And they said, so we're going to give you some money. It's enough to get an entry-level house. One third of it is a gift. Two thirds of that is it's a loan, but you don't have to pay that back. There's no interest on it or anything, but one day when you do sell that house, just pay us that money back then. And we thought that was a pretty good deal, and so we managed to get ourselves a house. Incredible how God just, you know, he's got it sorted. And that house was the most favorite house that we've ever lived in for our kids. They still speak so fondly of that house. So God, again, provided a way. I want to jump forward a little bit and probably jump about three or four, five maybe years now. And I'd now become the senior pastor of the church. And I had gone over to a gathering of the generals. So some senior Christian men, Kevin Forlong, who you know, they had put on this conference over there and I had been invited. I think it was my first year of being senior pastor. And so had an incredible time over there. But as I'm coming back across the Tasman, I had this incredible encounter with the Holy Spirit. And amidst this encounter, he said, I want you to give away your vehicle when you get back to New Zealand. And so I'm kind of like, you know, such was the moment that I was like, I'll do whatever. And I know I love that vehicle. That was a RAV4, when the first RAV4s, when they were cool. It was the newest vehicle we'd ever been able to buy. It was an incredible gift of God, actually, that we were able to buy it. And so the person who had been borrowing it picked me up from the airport in it, and I'm sort of like going, when are we going to do this, God? And he said, when did I say to do it? I said, well, you said when you get back to New Zealand. He's like, well, have you got back to New Zealand? I was like, okay. So his place was before my place. He said, shall we go to my place and then you can drop me off? I said, no, just go straight to our place. So he took me straight to our place, and he said, now how are we going to get the vehicle sorted? And I said, well, we're not. I said, it's yours. Enjoy it. And I hopped out of the car, grabbed my bag, and walked inside. There he was with a very, it was a nice vehicle. And you know how when you step out in faith, you kind of like you've got a plan of how God is then going to meet you. It's a bit like with the house deposit when we gave it. We had a plan that, you know, sort of like, you know, 3 months later, it would all be sorted. But we waited, I think, about 3 years on that one. Well, I had this plan of how God was now going to give us another vehicle. Now, this is about May, I think. And so we've given the vehicle over. I'm like, okay, this is a vehicle I'd like, God. And he didn't provide that straight away. In fact, May going, right, I spoke to Maddie this morning. He had to scrape frost off his car in Christchurch this morning, okay? So they're coming into winter. It's getting cold, and it's wet. It starts to rain, and it's cold, and it's wet. And what do I find myself doing the whole of that next winter? I find myself walking to work every day going, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Where are you, Lord? Thank you, Lord. Where are you, Lord? Thank you, Lord. But what also happened was that just after we had done that, we went on a holiday. We had a holiday that was booked into the Gold Coast. It was a big deal for us. And so we went over to the Gold Coast, hired a car, and I always buy out those crazy excesses. And so I brought out the crazy excess, and we get up one morning, and Ruth's like, where's the baby bag? I'm like, I don't know. I thought, you brought it up. She said, I'm sure I brought it up last night. I said, no, you must have left it in the car. So I shot down to the basement to the car to grab the baby bag, and I opened the door, which looked straight at the parking space where our car should have been, and it was empty. And there was the baby bag. And what had happened is it snuck up into our room, grabbed the baby bag, which had the car keys in it, went down, found the car, and they'd stolen the car and boosted it. And I'm like, okay, not cool, but yay that I brought out the excess. And so we ring the company, they arrive, arrange for another car. Another car turns up, and they're like, so how... we're going to have to charge you the excess. I'm like, yep, sure. And they're like, that's $3,000. And I'm like, no, it's $250. And like, yeah, no, that's if you have an accident in it, but if it's stolen, it's still $3,000. But I gave my car away, Jesus. And so now we've got that debt, get back to New Zealand. My dad picks me up, tell him the story, and he goes, oh, and that would have been Australian dollars too, wouldn't it? I was like, no! I got like $3,600 worth of debt. And over the space of the next 3 months, just from different things happening, we ended up with over $10,000 of unsecured debt, which I'm not a big fan of debt. And this was through no stupidity of ourselves, really. It was just life happening. And so we were getting stressed about this, but God gave Ruth a word and said, by September, I am going to sort it out. Well, it's raining. It's frost. It's cold. Where are you, God, for the whole of the winter? And this debt is building up. And then in September, something incredible took place, a miraculous provision that allowed us to buy a new vehicle. It allowed us to pay the money back to the people who had lent us money for our house. And it also allowed us to extend our house and refurbish it. God always knew what he was going to do up here. But when I was here, I didn't know if that was going to happen. And this is the thing that I want to pull out today. Is that, people, we've been called to a life of faith. We've been called to a life of doing significant things. Every single one of us in this room right now, we are a world changer. And there is a gap so often between when we step out on the water and actually when we see the result of stepping out on the water. You know what I have found in my Christian life is that when let me be really clear on this. Jesus says that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even if we make our bed in the pit of hell, he will be there with us. He's very clear that he sticks closer than a brother. But what I have found is that he often, while he's with me, actually me experiencing the depth of him stands out there. When Peter is in the boat, and Jesus comes walking, he doesn't come up nicely to the edge of the boat and say, Peter, let's go for a walk on the water. No, where does Jesus stand? He stands out at a distance and calls Peter to him. I found a lot of people, they're like, man, my Christian life, it's ho-hum. It's a bit dualistic. And when I quiz them and I question them a little bit, I'm like, kind of like, well, how are you stepping towards Jesus? When he said, will you walk out on the water, where do you posture yourself? Do you look at him and say, call me towards you? And do we take the opportunities of walking towards him? See, if we're trying to find Jesus in a deeper way, so often he's just out there, always with us, but that next level of relationship with him stands just out there. And I don't tell our story very often, but I just felt recently, God said, I want you to give the testimony of how I have met you when you've stepped out in faith. And he said, I want you to highlight the gap that there is so often. Because he said, so many people throw me out of the boat in that gap. And they miss seeing what I had for them. And the other thing he spoke to me about this church was he said, Chris, there is a time and there is a season in this church. There is actually a moment in this church where there are so many people. I have been readying them to go another level with me, to go another depth, to see a greater release of the miraculous, to see more people come into the kingdom through them. But I'm looking for them to take that step towards me. And some of you know right now, you're going, oh, you're touching something that I know God is speaking to me about. Let me ask you this question. Where did promotion come for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Promotion came in the fire. Where did Jesus turn up? It's when they are thrown in the fire. And some of you, you're going through a fire right now. I could feel it in the worship. Jason was picking up on it. You know, he had been obviously picking up on it in the way that he had set the songs today. There's some of you, you're in a fire right now. And I tell you what, look beside you because Jesus is right there. Look beside you because Jesus is right there. And this is, if you will look to him, and if you will not try to get yourself out of the fire or preserve yourself, but you'll go, I'm going to stay in this fire until I am taken through it, then you are going to find promotion on the other side. There is promotion for many of you in this place. And there is a greater level of seeing Jesus come through in store for many of you in this place. Jesus deliberately sends the disciples out without silver, gold, copper, without a tent. Why? Because he knew they would be reliant on him. And there is a time, there are some times when you just find that the sources of your strength that you've usually gone to are not there. Do you know why? Because God wants to be your source of strength. He wants to be the one that comes through for you. There are some of you in here that God is calling to a radical obedience. He's calling to a radical obedience. He's saying, that thing that is most precious to you, that thing that is most precious to you, would you give it to me? Would you give it to me? That thing that is most precious, would you give it to me? That's a tough call, but I want to tell you that I have seen in my life, and I've seen in the life of many great believers, and I've seen in the life of all believers in many ways, that when you give it over to him, that there may be a faith gap, but he is always faithful. And you will find him. You will find him in those moments in a whole new way. That's about all I've got to say today. It's a pretty short message. It's about all I've got to say. I just want to, I think there's a whole bunch of you there that something's just gone, ooh, that just touched something. And so all I want to do now, I just want to pray for people. I just want to pray for people. Yeah, it seems very quiet in here. I just want to pray. Father, I thank you that you are a faithful God. Father, I thank you for how you have shown your faithfulness to Ruth and I. Father, I thank you that is just simply by us taking the steps and you doing the mahi. You doing the work. You coming through. I thank you, Father, it doesn't matter what we place in your hand. If you're asking us to place it in your hand, Lord, it is the best place with the best return on investment that we can ever see. And Father, I want to pray for those in this place today, Lord, that you are calling to take a radical step of obedience, Lord. And Father, I want to release the courage of the lion of the tribe of Judah into them right now. Father, for those who know that you are calling them into a deeper level of intimacy, Lord, I pray for them, Lord, right now, for the courage to reach their hand out and start to walk towards your outstretched hands. You know, I see some people here that there are family members that you've been wanting to see come back to God. I see that there are words being released to you right now. Why don't you grab them? There are words being released to people right now, the right words to say. I've been blown away just in the last year. Actually, I've had a number of people who've just, I think they've watched our life, and they've watched the life and the journey that they've been on, and they've been asking more questions about God. They've been seeking us out again. Why? Because as believers, we carry the words of eternal life. And you know, the beauty of working with Jesus is going, what is the word for this season? You know, Moses at one time, he was told to hit the rock, and another time he was told to speak to the rock. You know, God will show us the right words and the right thing to say to someone according to where they are at, because who is guiding them back? It's the Holy Spirit. So what is our job? It is to come into union with the Holy Spirit and work with him. And so we may want them to say the sinner's prayer right there and then, but actually God says, I just want to take them this step today. There is a wisdom being released for people right now. Why don't you just grab that, a wisdom for leading people into deeper encounter with God.